are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Pastor Graham mentioned was the invitations, and we're really deliberate about putting invitations in your notice sheets because we want you to be able to invite friends to come to church, invite your neighbours to come to church next weekend at Easter. And I was thinking about it this week, and some of us, I'm sure we don't even know our neighbours. We haven't met our neighbours. I would encourage you, do that this week. Like, just bless them, just love them. Take them some hot cross buns or something and say, hey, my name is blah, blah, and just start that relationship. You know, how much of relationship, when we invite someone to church, how much more that sits with them when we already have a relationship, as opposed to just rocking up on their doorstep, say, hey, come to church. So let's show love to those around us this Easter. Amen? Amen. So Easter, I was thinking about Easter this week, and Easter being, you know, what the world would term as a religious holiday, and Easter and Christmas, and people have, you know, that idea of it being a religion, Christianity being a religion, but we know that it's so much more than that, don't we? We know that it's about relationship. It is not religion, it's about relationship. And I was thinking, I hope that as people, you know, as they tick that box which says, attend church in the year, sometimes over Easter or over Christmas, my hope is that as they come into church, that they would sit and they would start to think a little bit more deeply about what it is we're doing. What am I doing here? What is life, you know, really all about? And I think that we even in church, we consider that every now and then. We consider that from time to time, some more than others. What am I actually doing? Why am I on this planet? What am I actually doing here? And what is my purpose in life? We're going to talk about purpose today. I was thinking about down there, like, if you want to let it sit in your mind, we're going to think about puppies. We're going to think about puppies today, purpose today. And this is a question about puppies, purpose, that I think that there is only one true answer for. What is our purpose? There is one true answer. But the search for purpose has resulted in humanity searching high and low and trying to do things and achieve things, accomplish things on here on earth, all in pursuit of purpose. What can I do with my life in this 80 or so, 100 or so years that I have to give it meaning? And I think this is a question, and it's fitting that we talk about this today because it's a question not only for adults, it's a question for kids. What is your purpose? It's a question for our youth. What is your purpose for us as adults? It's a question right up even when you're 101 years old. We still consider what is our purpose here while we are still alive. It's for you if you're single. It's for you if you're married. It's for you if you've found God. And it's even for you, even more so, if you haven't found God yet. And so I want us to be able to answer that question. By the end of the today, I want you to be able to answer the question, what is my purpose? Let's just bow our heads. Let's dedicate this time. Let's switch on. Let's allow God to speak to us today. Father, we thank you for the day that we get to have in church today. Father, we thank you that we can always come here unashamedly and meet with you. Father, I just pray that your words would speak to every one of us today, that we would understand your purpose for us. Lord God, that we would be motivated to walk out of this place and make a difference. Have your way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So purpose, why is it so hard to find? Because surely if it was easy to find, then we would have it nailed and a lot of humanity would have purpose nailed. But I think it can be really difficult to find. There's something that seems to be getting in the way or something that distracts us from that. And Judah, you're going to help me out. Judah, can I have my prop, please? I left my prop down there because otherwise I have it up here and I play with it all the time. So anyway, this is my prop. Oh, there you go. Do you know what this is? What is it? That's a prop, yes. Well, it's a drill. This is a drill. And it works. I'm going to play with it the whole time now. But a drill has a primary purpose. Its primary purpose is to screw screws and to drill holes. Like that's pretty much what it has been designed to do. And I want to ask you, like, who decided the purpose of this drill? Who decided what it should do? Because it's surely not the purchaser. It's surely not the person who purchased it gets to decide. Well, they get to decide how they use it, but they do not get to decide what its purpose actually is. I've got a couple of examples of people who really didn't understand the purpose of what they were trying to do. This guy who bought a saw to cut a pizza. It's probably not the best idea. Thanks, Maddie. I mean, if you're trying to go to sleep, like maybe, but not that one. Thanks, Maddie. I love this one. The guy is posing for a camper mat while lying on the ground next to it on the wet grass so that he can keep his magazine dry. Is that what it's about? The purpose of that is a magazine table. Next one. Yeah, this one. They don't really have purpose anymore these days, do they? Cassette tapes. We might as well play the music in our phone. And the last, this is my favourite. I took that photo at Pastor Graham's house of him the other day when he was mowing his set. No, I'm just joking. He has a petrol-powered one, not an electric. So great. So dangerous. And that's what it can look like when we take purpose into our own hands. But come back to this drill. So there was a designer that designed this drill with a specific purpose in mind. They looked at every single part of this package here to enable it to fulfill its purpose to the best of its ability. And it is so too true of God who created the heavens and the earth. He designed you and I for a specific purpose. He is the creator, he is the designer. So ultimately the reason that it's so hard to find purpose sometimes is because we're looking for it in the wrong area. We're not looking to the designer for its intended purpose. And Satan knows this too. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where it says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And if Satan can blind you from your need for God, then he has removed your true purpose in life. His goal is to remove God from the throne of your life by any means necessary. So I'm going to look at three things. If you're writing notes today, we're going to look at three things that keep us from knowing true purpose. And the first one is this. Thanks, Maddie. It's unfulfilling purposes. It's those efforts that we make towards something in the search of purpose that can lead to missing it altogether. And I kind of think of it like this. You know, if we want to try and get healthy in ourselves, like from a physical sense, if we want to try and get healthy, what do? We decide to do some physical activity. And what's the second part? We decide to eat better. We eat healthy. And that's the part I want to focus on. Yes, we might join a gym, or we might walk around the block or go for a swim or whatever that is. But it's the eating part of it that I want to look at, which is harder for some people. Some of us can exercise and that's fun, but eating, that's fun too, but not like this, not rabbit food. Anyway, for the eating side of it, there's two important points to eating healthy, is there not? Number one, we need to eat the right foods in the right quantities. And number two, we need to stop eating the junk that we were eating, right? We need to do both of those things to achieve the goal that we're going for. And what would happen if you didn't actually take out that second part? Not only would you keep eating, you wouldn't make a difference in your own body, you would just get full. And it would cause you not to even want to be able to eat the healthy food. I'll say it in a nice way. The healthy food out the other end. You can't do both. And I think the same way, instead of allowing us to find our true purposes in God, Satan will put anything he can in front of us for us to consume so that we are so full that we can't even look for our purpose out the other end. He will get us so full that we just can't. I don't even have time for that. I can't be bothered looking for that because I'm trying to find my purpose in anything else. And I want to encourage you, church, as an organization, we here at LMC, we look at things, we walk this line between a good thing, because it's not necessarily always a bad thing, what we eat. These counterfeit, I'm going to go back a second because I missed the part that was really important. In the same way, instead of allowing you to find your true purpose in God, Satan will put anything he can in front of you so to make you fool that you don't have enough room for the true purpose of God. And I think of them, those things that he puts in front of us, those junk foods, as counterfeit purposes. Counterfeit purposes. Those things that we think are a purpose, but they are actually a counterfeit. And sometimes they can even look good. Hamburgers can look really good, but are they really helping us achieve our goal if it is to get healthy? They can look good, but are they God? It could be good, but is it God? And there's a difference between those things. And like I was saying, us as an organization, we take this upon everything that we do. This could be a really good idea, but is it a God idea? It needs to be a God idea for it to have legs. And our purposes are just the same. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. It says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Unfulfilling purposes, anything that is taking the place of our true purpose in life. All right, what's the second thing to keep us from knowing true purpose? This is it. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Who's been busy lately? Has anyone been busy? Only a few people. I see the school students putting up their hands. Yes, I see the kids. The kids have been busy. Busy playing at home. Oh my goodness. Like, life is busy, am I right? Life is busy. The pace is crazy. Just keeping in control is harder and harder. And I think that this is something that the enemy really, really tries to put on us hard. Because if he can't make you bad, then he'll just make you busy. Because his intent for us is not just to make us a bad person. His intent is to prevent us from walking in the purpose that God has for us. That is his point. That is his purpose. Busyness itself, it's not necessarily bad. And you know, it's great to work hard. It is good to work hard. It is good to be productive. It is good to be efficient. But what is it? This is the question. What is it that we're busy building? Is it the kingdom of God, or is it the kingdom of ourselves? And this is something I need to remind myself of all the time. I'm busy, yes, but at what cost? I heard this great quote when it comes to what we decide to add to our lives. Whenever you say yes to something, there's less of you for something else. Make sure your yes is worth the less. Make sure your yes is worth the less. And if the less means less of the things of God in our lives, then I think we know what our answer should be. It's really hard to hear of someone when they come and see you and they say, "Man, I'm desperate to grow in my relationship with God. I'm really for him." And yet they're not willing to change the way they spend their time. They're not willing to change the way they invest. And we have this, I think, a thought about money and time a similar way, that we spend our time doing things. But I think it's important for us to maybe flip that word a little bit. Instead of spending, let's say invest. What are we investing our time into? Are we investing it into our families? Are we investing it into our time with God? Are we investing it into the furthering of our career? Are we investing it into study? Are we investing it into material possessions? We are all investing our time into something. And it's so important to take stock of that. Jesus gives us perspective in this area, in this verse that a lot of us would know, in Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's so important that we get that the right way around. Seek first the kingdom of God, not build everything else and then add God. It's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So number three, point number three, that we have a flawed understanding of purpose. We can have a flawed understanding of what our purpose actually is. Now, I wouldn't call myself like a real proficient handyman, but I like to have a crack at anything around the house. If something needs fixing, I'll get on YouTube because that's where all the answers are, and I'll have a crack at fixing it. But that wasn't always the way. When I first got married, my first ever tool was actually a drill. It was not as expensive as this one. It wasn't quite as good, but I had a drill. I'm like, yes, what am I going to do with this drill? And so I found something to fix, and I fixed it, and I was like, that's right. I got this covered. House maintenance under control because I've got my drill. But I found sometimes when I was, and I don't do it anymore these days, well, not as much, but when I was young in it, I would take my drill out and I didn't really know what I was doing, but I would have a go. And sometimes when you get in that situation, the tendency is to just cut corners or just do it, I think it might work like that, and you sort of screw it in, it sort of wobbles a little bit, and you're like, it's staying there, so as long as I don't touch it, I'll be right. It's totally the wrong way of going about things. But that was sort of my attitude. And I, again, I don't do this anymore, but when I was drilling in something, I'd be finished my job and whatever, and something wasn't right, and there was a nail sticking out or something. And so what would I do? There's this nice flat bit on the bottom of the drill, and I just start whacking the nail in with my drill. Or there's a bit of wood that needs, like, you just turn it around and you whack it on the back. Not great for the tool itself. And when I was trying to use the drill as a hammer, which was not by far and away its intended purpose. And when we use it against its intended purpose, not only is this not as effective at doing the job that you're trying to do, but there's a chance you're going to damage it or hurt the drill, which I ended up doing. And just the same, if we have a flawed understanding of what our purpose is, we can just feel like we're trying to hammer in things with a drill. You know, it just doesn't, it's kind of working, but it's really hard work and it actually hurts. You know? There are a number of people, this is another funny thing, there's a number of people in our church who I've had the pleasure of playing games with from time to time, whether it be sports or whether it be card games or board games. And there's some people, I'm sure you know these people. There's some people that you play card games with, and they are win at all costs, you know? Those board game people, yeah? You might be one of them. We'll pray for you later. They're win at all costs, right? And I'm sure you know some of these people. And these people, it's like as soon as they sit down at the table, their eyes just say, I'm going to destroy you at this game. And there's nothing you can do about it. I'm coming for you. And I think that they have a flawed understanding of what the purpose of the game actually is. So, I mean, we get it, right? Winning is part of the process. Winning is part of the game that we actually play. There is, you know, part of the design of the game is to win. But the whole purpose of the game, listen to me, everyone who is in that, the whole purpose is that we enjoy playing the game. It's to have fun. It's not just to win. It's to have fun. Are you hearing me? Have fun. Play. Oh, man. Seriously, altar call after the service. Oh, y'all. So here, you know, it's true. There is a design. Part of the design of the game is that there is a win. There's got to be a goal. But the purpose is actually the journey towards that goal, and it's as if the priority of winning has overridden the purpose of the game. And if we have a wrong understanding of what our purpose is, we're going to do this thing called life with all of our priorities just out of whack. They're going to be out of place. See, it's not our priorities that determine our purpose. It's our purpose that determines our priorities. Imagine that you and I had half an hour, just you and I to sit down together over lunch or something, and we were going to talk about the purpose of life. And I wonder how that conversation would end up going. You know, we'd probably talk a little bit about your journey to this point. We'd talk about what God's maybe doing in your life at the moment. And we talk about what the plan is for the future, you know, what God's doing in you in the future, perhaps any goals that you have, what excites you about the future. And all of that is great. Like, we need to have plans for our life. We all need to have plans, things to do coming up in our life. But let's see what the Bible says about the plans we make here in Proverbs chapter 19 and 21. It says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Plans are great. They motivate us. They get us moving. They get us doing. But it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Not our plans, but His purpose. Let me say it this way. Plans are for doing, whereas purpose is for being. Plans are for doing. Purpose is for being. I have the privilege. I had the privilege of many years of leading our youth in this church, and there was one conversation that I would have almost more than any other when it came to our year 10s and 11s and 12s, because they all come to this point in their life where, at school, wherever school they're at, they're required to make decisions about the subjects that they are doing in order to set them up for the rest of their lives, like to do a uni course, to get a career. And it's sort of the weight of some of those decisions really sit heavily on some of our youth. And I would be able to have this conversation with them about, you know, the plans that we have and what we're doing. And I would say, you know, God is so interested in what you're doing. He is so interested in the decisions you're making about the course that you're going to do, or about the job that you're going to go into. He is very, very interested in that, and you should make him, let him govern the decision that you make in that area of that area of your life. But God is even more interested in who you are in what you're doing than purely just what you're doing. See, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, it doesn't matter if I'm over there sweeping the floor of the church or if I'm up here preaching the word. I'm doing it for the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what. It matters who. It matters the servant-heartedness. You could be a part-time worker round at the supermarket, scanning groceries through, and still meet the purposes of God in your life through what you're doing, because it is not just about what you're doing, it is about who you are in what you're doing. Because who knows, whatever situation we find ourselves in, it's not really that what we're doing, but it's who we are that allows Jesus's light to shine into those around us. So what is God's purpose for my life? I've got a couple of scriptures to help us understand that. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We have been created for the glory of God. And I wish I had time to unpack that today, but God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe, has created us for His glory. And I think in our human understanding of that, we can sometimes miss the point. We think, well, he's just creating us because he wants to pump himself up, or because he wants someone to worship him, all those. No. It's because it's who God is. It's because of who he is. He is holy. He is worthy. He is glorious. And we have been designed to give glory to God. Our purpose in everything is to do life for the glory of God, because he is worth nothing less. And so to finish up today and to bring this home, I want to give us a couple of things, 3 points actually, on how to redeem our purpose. Because you could be sitting here today and perhaps you don't know God, and this is all like, whoa, yeah, this is pretty full on, and I don't understand this quite right now. Or maybe you're sitting here and you feel that you've lost your purpose, or you've done things in your life that have caused you to come off the track, that you're down that road. And I want to give you some stuff here right now that can help you bring you back, to bring it back to center. And the first thing you need to know is this, that number one, that God has chosen you. God has chosen you. Jeremiah 1:4-8 says this, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And what does Jeremiah think about the calling that God has for him? He says this in the next verse. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. And I know that there are kids in the room today and that there are youth in the room today, and you think that you're too young to make a difference for God. That's a lie, an absolute lie. You are not too young. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life right now. I'm trying to get ahead of myself, and I'm not going to do that. You do not graduate into purpose. You do not get to a certain age before then you are like, all right, now I'm stepping into the purpose that God has for me. Your purpose is there from when you are a child right the way through. So youth and young adults, like, don't wait. Don't wait. Your purpose for God is now, to bring him glory in what you're doing. And this is the confidence that we have. In the next verse here, it says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. Why? For I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. See, the confidence we have in God's purpose for us is not because of who we are and what we can do, but it's because of who he is and what he can do through us. Can somebody say amen to that this morning? Come on. So number one, God has chosen you. Number two, in how to redeem our purpose. I want you to know this, that you are never too far. You are never too far to understand the purpose that God has for you. And if you're here today and you've just come along to church and you don't know God, and therefore you haven't lived according to the purpose that he has for you, there's good news for you, because that purpose can begin right around the corner. That purpose can begin today. But maybe you're here and you'd say that you know God, but you've built your life in a way that right now it seems to be so far away from the purpose that he has for you. Maybe you feel like, you know, feel like that drill that's trying to be a hammer. And I know there's a purpose for me, but it just doesn't feel like I'm the person that I need to be here. I want you to know there's good news for you too, because his purpose for you can be redeemed again today. You're never too far from God that his love cannot reach you. And by knowing him, his purpose follows. This is one of my favorite passages of all time, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. We're going to say that again. I want us to say that as a church. Travis, can you come and play for us, please, as we finish up? Come on, let's say this. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's just thank God just right now for that amazing truth. We love you, Jesus. We thank you so much. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Hear the word of the Lord today. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. All we need to do is accept it. And the last point, it begins and it ends with Jesus. If you brought it all down to one sentence today, what is the purpose of our life? We're going to get to it in a sec. It's based on this scripture right here, Ephesians 1, 11. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and in everyone. See, the purpose of our life simply is to follow Jesus, to bring glory to the Father by following his Son. And if you've been waiting for it this morning, here's the title of our message. It's this: Jesus is our purpose. Jesus is our purpose. He is the one who came not only to set the example, but as the fulfillment of God's great plan to bring humanity back into relationship with him, to give you and I eternal life with him, to show us what it's like to live a life of purpose. Let's just close our eyes as we finish up, church. Allow the Spirit to guide our hearts at this moment. You know, if you're here today and you've been far from God, and just as I've been speaking, that you've highlighted in your own life, man, I just feel like I'm without purpose. I'm without true purpose. Maybe I've got plans. Maybe I've built my life to a point where I feel like I'm making a difference, but still, there's this gap. Still, there's a purpose that I'm missing. And I wanted to invite you today, and it's a simple decision to make with eternal consequences, to put Jesus on the throne of your life, to allow him to give you purpose in this life. And I'm just going to invite you to acknowledge that just by putting your hand up in the air, and I'm just going to pray with you, and we're going to pray as a church. And if that's you today, you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, would you just raise your hand if that's you and you're here today? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Praise God. Is there anyone else? I see that hand. Come on. A significant decision that you can make. I see that hand up the back. To give your heart, to give your life over to Jesus. To say, I want to enter into your purpose and your will for my life. You can put your hands down. I just want you to repeat this after me. We're going to say a simple prayer. I'd love to catch you afterwards. And we're going to repeat this as a church. Come on, let's pray this. Let's say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Please forgive me of my sins. I turn from my old life and I run towards you. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross and rose again. I decide now to make you Lord of my life. Give me purpose. As I give my life to you, have your way in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give a congratulations to those people who raised their hands. Such an amazing decision. And as I said, I'd love to catch up with you afterwards. There's a couple of things that we'd love to give you and get you started on this journey. Praise God, huh? Praise God. Come on, church. Let's get around people in this lead up to Easter. Let's love them. Let's show them this love that God has given us. Let's begin to live out, not begin, let's continue to live out our purpose in glorifying him in every way. Father God, I thank you for this day. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts. And Lord, as we leave, we don't want to just leave church and finish what we've done and forget about it. But Father God, we want to make you the center of everything that we do. Lord God, have your way. Continue to have your way in our hearts. Transform us to be more like your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Often in communion, it seems that the bread takes a back seat to the cup. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus being the bread of life. In the Bible, we see that bread is used in many ways, many different ways. The first way that we can often see the bread being used is the bread is natural food. We eat bread for nourishment of our body. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's referred to as natural food when it says, give us this day our daily bread. Second type of bread mentioned in the Bible is what I refer to as miraculous bread. You know, following the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Israelites found themselves in the desert without any food. And as often is the case, we whinge and we moan. And God in his grace gave them miraculous food. Miraculous food called manna. Thin flakes like frost fell on the ground every morning, and they were told to go and pick it up, to take exactly the amount that they would need for the day and to eat it as their bread, natural bread for the Israelites to eat. And that happened for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And then there is, of course, the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus fed the multitude supernaturally using natural food. Remember, he took the 5 loaves and the fishes, and those 5 loaves multiplied to the fact that they were able to feed the 5,000, and then they gathered it all together with the fish that was over, and there was 12 bags full. And so the third kind of bread mentioned in the Bible, or the one that I want to raise, is bread which is called unleavened bread. In Exodus 12:17 it says, "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout generations as a statute forever," a memorial stone of what God had done. The celebration of the eating of the unleavened bread at the Passover was a type, was a shadow of something to come. As God delivered Israel from Egypt at the hand of Moses, so God delivered us from the slavery of sin through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth type of bread mentioned that I want to talk about is showbread. The showbread sat in the tabernacle. It was holy. It was kept in the tabernacle for the priests to use in their offerings to the Lord. According to Leviticus 24, it says, "This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as a lasting covenant." And then the fifth type of bread I want to talk about is the bread that we will call living bread. Many times Jesus declared himself to be the living bread, or the bread of life. In John 6, then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." In John 6, 48, "I am the bread of life." In John 6, 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In short, we all know that in sin is death, but through Jesus is life. Jesus gave himself as a substitute for us, that we might have eternal life. And all we have to do is accept that substitute, accept that he came, that he died, that he rose again, that his blood cleanses us, that his blood is life to us. So the bread we partake of this morning represents our Lord Jesus Christ. He walked this earth in a physical body. In that body, he taught along the seashore. He sailed the Sea of Galilee. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That body was broken, or bruised, you could say, for me and for you. That body was beaten with 39 stripes. That body was hung on a cross, buried in a grave, and rose again. That body is the living bread. Our Lord Jesus is the bread of life. How do we partake of that living bread? By faith. When we partake of communion, when we take that wafer in our hands, that natural bit of bread in our hands, we eat it. We acknowledge by faith that we are partaking of the spiritual bread, the bread of life. Partaking of that bread is a natural act. A natural act, but with a spiritual meaning, a spiritual significance. So this morning, as you hold that wafer in your hand, as you consider Jesus the bread of life, as you consider his blood that was shed that made an atonement for us and for our sins. I want you, or I encourage you, to partake of what Christ has done for you. His freedom, his deliverance, his healing. You know, we've had some incredible times over the last couple of weeks with Mark DuPont talking on healing, deliverance last week, and all the other things that have been doing and God has been doing. He's been doing amazing things in people's lives. It's time to start walking by faith. It's time to start taking ground by faith. If you got prayer last week for anything, or the week before, or in times past, why don't you start to appropriate what Christ has done? He is your living bread. If you're not feeling that alive today, partake of communion and say, Jesus, I partake of your life. Give me life today. If there's an area of your body that you're feeling sick in, then ask God to heal. If there's an area in your body or in your life where you're feeling under bondage, then thank God that he is your deliverer. The Bible says, every place that you put the sole of your feet, I'm going to give you. So this morning as we partake of communion, why don't you take another piece of ground? If this morning you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you hold this cup, if you've got this cup in your hand, and you know, we would encourage you just to consider what you're doing as you take the communion, if you've got that. But why don't you say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I don't understand everything about it, but I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you that your blood cleanses me from sin. I want to walk with you, whatever that means. Why don't you do that this morning? So let's hold in our hands right now. You probably are. The wafer, the cup. Let me pray for you. And then let's partake together. And let's, in our own way, just give thanks for what Christ has done for us this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the bread of life, the living bread. I thank you that throughout your word we can see many ways and many demonstrations of how that bread outworks in the natural, in the miraculous, as a memorial stone, as a gift from you. And Lord God, as living bread in our lives right now, I thank you that you are not a dead God, not one of those gods that have died that people worship, but that you are a living God, that you rose from the dead and that you now sit at the right hand of your Father, that you've made a way for us to access your throne room, that we have that incredible gift of eternal life. And so, Lord God, as we partake today, we do this as a memorial, as a remembrance of what you've done. And I pray for each of us in this room that you would just quicken to us, fresh a thought, something that you would have us to appropriate, to apply, to claim today. It could be a healing, it could be deliverance, it could be just a miraculous need that we have. Lord God, just have your way. And Father, as we are partaking, we're considering and thinking of those that are sick right now. For Petula, for Pastor Dahl, for Dan Odd. Lord God, we continue to lift up Cheryl Cornish. Father, just move by your Spirit into each of these ones' lives as well. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together, and then let's just, as a corporate group, give thanks.